Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.
Please turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Jesus has been teaching. We read in verse 1 of chapter 12 that extremely large crowds were there to hear him. Luke writes, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together," innumerable, so many, he couldn't even guess how many were there. And they seem eager, actually they seem aggressively eager to hear him, so that they trampled one another. Now that's a large crowd. You hear of events in large stadiums when they get out of control and people are actually stepping on one another. And that's what was happening here. And Jesus is teaching on some profound and ultimate issues. And then someone blurts out from the crowd with a request, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I understand that it's a common problem among family members when there's an inheritance involved. This man obviously felt as though he were being cheated out of his rightful inheritance by his own brother. Now, we don't know why he came to Jesus and asked him to intervene. Perhaps it was the custom for rabbis to settle such disputes. Or maybe he had another misguided anticipation of the Messiah. They thought in Jesus' day that the Messiah would come as a political king, come riding in on a white charger, and he would right all the wrongs in the world. He felt he had been wronged, and perhaps he was thinking that Jesus would take care of this. Maybe he was just desperate. No one else would listen. Maybe he'll listen. And we don't know. But we do know this, that Jesus would have nothing at all to do with this matter. He says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" It's not that he could not have judged the matter. He would have judged it with perfect justice and equity. You'll never find a more impartial, fair judge anywhere. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. It's not that he was insensitive to injustice. We read in the Bible that God is concerned with the weights and scales that merchants use. He's very much concerned about justice. But the truth is that there were far more important matters for Jesus to deal with than financial disputes. This man's request, though, he doesn't just blow him off. Jesus understands that there's a very serious problem, a problem greater than who's going to get the inheritance or that is divided fairly among the two brothers. Jesus knew exactly what was in this man's heart. He knew what was at the bottom of his request. Jesus turns in verse 15 and says to the whole crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That was at the bottom of his request, a covetous heart. Listen to this warning. Take heed and beware of covetousness. If you look in verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, we know that hypocrisy is a great sin. But have you ever thought of covetousness as a great sin? Hypocrisy is a dangerous sin. So is covetousness. Covetousness, beware, take heed, beware of covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Well, Stuart Olliott defines covetousness as the idea, and it is an idea, it's not something you see, it's something you think. I mean, you don't look over and I see someone coveting right now. It's usually not that obvious. It's something in the heart. It's an idea. And Stuart Olliott says that it's an idea that you will be happier if you get more than what you've got. If I only had what I don't have, then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. Now, covetousness involves a lot of things, but I think that's a good idea of what covetousness is. Now, whether this man would admit it or not, this was exactly what was driving not only his request, but it was controlling his entire life. Here, Jesus has been speaking of these ultimate issues, ultimate matters, matters of great and eternal weight and consequence. He's been talking about the fear of God, confessing Christ before men. But all this man can think about is this inheritance. Here he is listening to the greatest teacher ever. And the crowds are trampling one another just to hear him. And all he can think about is this inheritance. His thoughts rise no higher than the earth. The things of earth have filled his thoughts, filled his life, controlled him. Now, the reason Jesus gives this warning to beware of covetousness, we read in verse 15, "For," he says, "one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." For this man, the most important thing in his life was the abundance of his possessions. What does it mean, though? Life does not consist in the abundance of the things one possesses. Well, that's where the parable comes in. Jesus illustrates what he's talking about with a very clear picture. A picture of a fool. He's a fool, all right. God calls him one. What is a fool? A fool is a person lacking sense, lacking understanding. He's been called by various commentators and preachers as a notorious fool, a grand fool. Well, whatever he is, he's a very common fool. You'll find many just like him. We can all be just like him. Every day, we can act just like him. And notice that Jesus isn't just speaking to him, he's speaking to them. He said to them, take heed and beware. Covetousness is a very common problem, and yet it's one that's not recognized so easily. Charles Spurgeon said that he's heard over the years many sins confessed. But he said, I don't think I've ever heard anyone confess being covetous. Well, the first thing we see in this parable about this fool, as God calls him, is that he was a successful fool. He was very wealthy. He has it all. He has all this young man who made this request had and more. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He was wealthy to begin with. He was a rich man. And yet he became even richer. His ground yielded plentifully. This means that this particular year he had a bumper crop. I was down in Mississippi last year, and a friend of mine was telling me about the cotton farmers down there, that they all got rich that year. It was a good year for cotton farming. Well, that's what happened here. The ground yielded plentifully, so he became even richer. Things were going well before, but they just got a whole lot better. Now, he's not a fool because he's wealthy. The Bible doesn't condemn riches as such. In fact, the Bible teaches that God is the one who blessed this man with such an abundance. How does the ground yield plentifully? It's because God sends his rain and his sun on the just and the unjust. God made this man rich. So he was a successful fool. Just because someone is successful doesn't mean they're not a fool. Now, the next thing we see, that he was a wise fool. It sounds like an oxymoron, a wise fool. Well, he was. He was very prudent, wasn't he? He plans for the future. He devises a plan to secure his wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with this either. He said, what shall I do? I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater barns. I'll have a place to store them, preserve them. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible commends that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways. She provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The book of Proverbs says the fool doesn't do this. And so he was a wise fool. He made plans. He was an industrious fool. He not only makes plans and purposes in his heart, he purposes to carry them out. Now, we know he's industrious because you're not a successful farmer if you're not. A lazy farmer is not a successful farmer. But he's looking towards the future, and he plans and purposes in his heart that he's going to continue. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. He's not a man of dreams and desires and wishful thinking. He's a man of action. He's industrious. He also was a happy fool. He was a happy fool. He intends to enjoy his abundance. He says, I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He intends to enjoy his abundance. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that either. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, for what has a man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God, to be able to enjoy those gifts of God. So many people will work and labor all their life to build up their business and to amass a fortune, and they never take time to really enjoy it. And so we see, here's a man, a fool. He's wealthy, successful, prudent, industrious. He could enjoy himself. He's quite an enviable man to so many. Certainly the world would not call him a fool, would they? But Jesus said, God does. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool. What's his problem? Why does God call him a fool? What makes him a fool? He has it all, and yet he's a fool. Well, first of all, we can see some things right here on the surface. He was satisfied with himself. He congratulates himself on his good fortune. He looks around at his great wealth. He assesses all that he has. But he can look no farther, no higher than himself. Just look how many times he refers to himself. He thought within himself, verse 17. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I will build. I will. He's satisfied with himself. He's the self-made man. That's what the world admires. He would be on the cover of Money Magazine or Success Magazine. What's essentially wrong with all of this is his utter failure to recognize the hand of God in all of these blessings. There's a complete and conspicuous absence of any gratitude whatsoever. When I was at seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, one of those farmers who then became a banker, owned many banks, was a godly man. He had seminary students in their home. Back then, we thought it was just a magnificent home. Now, looking back, it was just an ordinary home. He had some nice things. He drove an Olds 88, and we thought that was wonderful. Well, Jenny and I were invited there, and another seminary couple. And the other seminary man, he was a real down-to-earth kind of guy, and he's looking at this man and all that he has. We're sitting around a nice dinner table, nice silver laid out. And he says, don't you feel guilty for being so rich? And this man so wisely said, I feel very blessed. I feel very blessed. I look back, I think he was sharing that wealth. He was sharing his time. An important man like that, a banker, sharing his time with just some wannabe preachers. But this man, he had no sense, no gratitude to God. He's satisfied with himself. But secondly, he appears completely satisfied with the abundance of his possessions. He's only concerned about one thing, just as this young man was only concerned about his inheritance. This man is concerned about his possessions. He surveys his vast accumulation. He gives much thought and preparation of how he's going to preserve them. He anticipates enjoying them. But it's all about the possessions. To him, life did consist in the abundance of his possessions. The psalmist describes this sort of man as the men of the world who have their portion in this life. They want all that this life has to offer, and they're satisfied with this portion. To have their portion right here, right now. But another aspect of his folly, what makes him a fool, was that he was confident concerning the future. Notice he says, I have many goods laid up for what? Many years. many goods laid up for many years. Now, there's two follies right here in this. He's confident about the permanence of his riches. We can't be confident about that. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away like an eagle." We not only have the Bible telling us this, but we see this in life, in history, in life now. The stock market crashes. People lose their investments. They've been storing up for the future. How many people, when the recession hit, they saw their retirement going down, down. They thought they were going to retire at a certain age, and no, they see now they need to work farther, further and longer. Riches are not permanent. They make themselves wings and they fly away towards heaven. Paul warns about trusting in the uncertainty of riches. Well, that's foolish. If you're thinking that you have security because you have riches, you might find out that those riches can take off. But secondly, he was confident of the possibility of enjoying those riches. This man was going along fine, had everything all planned out. And then we read in verse 20, "But God." And that's his major folly. He didn't figure God into the equation. He didn't think about God at all. He had no thought of God. An utter disregard for God. In Psalm 10, the psalmist says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight." He's not thinking about God. He's confident about the future. Proverbs says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You say, "But I believe in God." Yes, but don't we so often act as if there were no God? That he's not in our thoughts, he's not in our plans? There's no thought here of the uncertainty of life. He's taken by complete surprise. "Fool, this night," he's thinking about many years, "this night," complete surprise. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." He might become crippled or so ill he could never enjoy his riches. And there are people that are wealthy that are lying in bed, doctors hovering over them, sick. Doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank, can't enjoy a moment. But then there's so many, they think they've got many years and they're taken away in a moment. There's no thought here, not only of the uncertainty of death, but there's no thought of his accountability to God or the judgment to come. Verse 20, Jesus said, "Fool," or God said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Your soul. We have a soul that can never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The flesh returns to the earth, and the soul returns to God. We have a soul. And we are accountable to God. Matthew Henry says that this word "required" has the force of an arrest. As though he is arrested and brought into the presence of God. He had no idea it was coming, but it was coming. And it's coming to every single one of us that we will give an account to God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, and it's the after that that's troubling, and after that, judgment. That's why people don't like to think about death. That's why they push it far out of their thoughts. The man that's prospering in his way, God is in none of his thoughts. He wants to push that out, push it away. He wants to enjoy things while he can. But there's an accountability. We must all stand before our Creator and give an account. As R.G. Lee said, God's payday train is pulling into the station, and all the powers of hell and on earth can't put on the brakes or put out the steam. It's coming. There's a day of accountability. One day, we're going to stand before God and give an account. Here's this man. That very night, his soul was required of him. And then Jesus asked the question, then whose will those things be which you have provided? They're just going to be arguing over those things, like these two brothers, fighting over them. Maybe they're sold in a possession sale or in a garage sale. All of those things that you treasured, what's going to happen to them? Maybe that son will run the business into the ground. Maybe he'll make it prosper more. But what's going to happen? What will it matter on the day of judgment? What's it going to do for you there? Certainly we brought nothing into this world and will take nothing out of the world. What good will those riches do then? And then Jesus' final description and assessment in verse 21. He's given us the picture of a fool, and so he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's laying up treasure for himself. All he's concerned about is the here and the now. Maybe for you it's not money. Maybe for you it's not cars. Maybe for you it's not houses. Maybe it's just reputation. Maybe it's friends. Whatever it is, you want to be rich here and now in this life. What you can get out of it here and now. Maybe it's just excitement. You feel you're rich because you go out and you can enjoy things and you do exciting things, maybe dangerous things. Maybe you're just living on the edge and that's where you get your high. You just think that it's all about now. Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, for the here and the now. That's all he's concerned about. He makes provision for his flesh, for the here and now, with no thought whatsoever about the future. He's living completely for time with no thought that he has a soul, no thought that he'll stand before God. By man's standard, this man was wealthy. By God's standard, he's a pauper. He was not rich, Jesus said, toward God. And so in the end, it really doesn't matter what else you have if you're not rich toward God. You're a fool. You say, I'm educated. You can be an educated fool. You say, but I'm successful. You could be a successful fool. I work hard. You can be an industrious fool. You say, but I'm happy. I enjoy the things. You can be a happy fool. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, it begins by being in a right relationship with God. To have and to know His favor. The Pharisees lived for the applause of men. Beware of hypocrisy, Jesus says. Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, and then after that they have no more to do. Fear him who, verse 4 says, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Does that mean you're to be afraid and scared of God? No, the wicked will be scared and afraid. This fool that Jesus described when said, this night your soul will be required of you, you better believe he was scared. His knees were knocking together. The fear of God, when Jesus says, fear him, and he's talking about God, who after he kills has the power to cast into hell, fear him, that fear is the fear of reverence and awe and love and respect. And that his smile, Bunyan said, is your greatest delight, and his frown is your greatest dread. That's fearing God. That is the beginning of wisdom. When you stop being a fool is when you start caring about God and what he thinks and what's going to happen when I stand before him. That is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the men of the world, they say, that's foolish. That's a crutch. You're just have this superstitious view of God that God's going to condemn you in hell and fire and brimstone, and they make fun of it. Understand that they are the fools. A wise man, his first concern is, what does God think? What does God think? What is my relationship to him? Do I know him? Do I have his favor? God is either your friend or he's your enemy. Have you ever thought of that? God is either my friend or he is my enemy. Now, God is the one who says this. Paul said the natural man, the man that is outside of Christ, he is at enmity with God. He is at enmity with God, and God's wrath is directed towards him. We sang of God's wrath this morning. That's being God's enemy. And just like this rich man, one day you'll be summoned before him, and everything will matter at that point. The only thing will matter is, what is your relationship to this God? Is he your friend? Is it well with your soul? Or is he your enemy? You remember the other story Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. The rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven, to the bosom of Abraham. Now, which man was truly rich? The poor man who's in heaven, or the rich man in hell? Of course, Lazarus was the one blessed of God. God was his friend. Well, how can you be a friend of God? How can you know him? How can you have his favor? Some people think, well, I have his favor because I'm living a good life. I'm working hard. I'm providing for my family. I'm honest in my business dealings, and those are all good things. But in the sight of God, they're filthy rags, because they are stained and polluted with our own selfish aims and aspirations. It's all for us. We want to have a good reputation. We want others to think well of us. It's all for the here and the now. It's not living for God and for his glory. Your righteousness is filthy rags. All of those good things that you've done, you can present them to this God that you'll stand before, and it won't matter at all. In fact, it is an offense to God. You see, my good works are an offense to God? That's right. They are an offense to God. Even the prayers of the wicked, the Bible says, are an abomination to God. How could that be? As I said, they're stained and they're polluted with our sin. But also, God has provided a way for you and I to be right with Him. For you and me, that we could be right with God. And it's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who spoke these words about being rich toward God. This is what Paul said about the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich in heaven, He became poor, taking on the form of a man and that of a servant, and humbling Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became poor. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf. He became poor, Paul said, that you, through His poverty, by means of His poverty, might become rich. To have true riches, lasting joys. True riches, lasting joys could be yours. He did all of this. He went to the cross to pay for the sins of all who would trust in Him. To take their sins as if it were a coat and put it on and wear it as if it were His own. And then He takes His perfect righteousness and He clothes us with it. We put it on as if it were a coat, and we wear it as if it were our own, so that when we stand before God, if God were to say, this night your soul would be required of you, that if you have this righteousness of Christ and you're summoned into the presence of God to give an account, He looks upon the righteousness of Christ and says, enter into the joy of the Lord. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That is true riches. To have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, put to your account. This man here in this parable knew nothing of the riches of Christ. He knew nothing of the joy of having his sins forgiven, though his sins might be as a mountain, to have them cast into the depths of the sea. Though his sins were red like crimson, he knew nothing to have them washed as white as snow. He knew nothing of that peace of conscience so that he could put his head on his pillow that night, knowing that if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Knew nothing of that. True riches. The hymn writer has stated it very well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. True riches. To know God, not as your judge, but as your reconciled Heavenly Father. A rich man without sight would give all of his riches to see again. God gives us spiritual sight to see our sin, but to see the riches of Jesus Christ, to see that He is the treasure. To see that all of the things of earth are not to be compared with the riches in Jesus Christ. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in Thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Have you come to Christ? You recognize that Life does not consist of the abundance of the things you possess? Do you recognize your poverty without Him? Without Christ? Then look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can make you truly rich before God. To have your sins forgiven, to be adopted into His family, those are true riches. To know that your Heavenly Father is working everything in your life for good. To those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. The rich man, he doesn't know what's happening. The weather might come and destroy all his crops. The birds might come and eat him. The worms might dig through and cause them to rot. But the man in Christ knows that God's working everything, the good and the bad, everything for His good. He has true wisdom. The men of the world, they're ever learning. Ever learning, but they're unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you've come to Christ, then you've come to the knowledge of the truth. You know there's a God. You know that it's He who made you, that He provided His Son to save you, and that you can know Him, the true and the living God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Think about young people just starting out. You're just starting to work on your barns right now, building those barns. You have hopes of building bigger barns one day. Maybe you finished college, thinking about your career. You want to go out and you make a living. You want to have dreams and aspirations that you're going to make it big. And just don't be a fool. Don't live like a fool. Living for today or living what you think will happen tomorrow in this world is living like a fool. Find true riches, peace with God, reconciled to Him, adopted into His family, knowing that He's working everything for your good, learning, growing, having your understanding enlarged so that you might comprehend that incomprehensible love of God in Christ Jesus, to ever grow in your knowledge of Him. That's true riches. And then to know that He has an inheritance, a true inheritance. Here's this man is arguing over money. Peter says we have an inheritance, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. True riches. Oh, come to Christ. Look to Him. Store up for yourselves a good foundation for the future. Be rich in good works. Trust in Him. Look to Christ. May God take us away from this worldly thinking, this foolish thinking. May we remember God in every day, everything we do. What's true riches? Am I rich towards Him? Or am I just gathering up the riches here on earth? Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Are you serving Him? Only Master worth serving. Those who serve Him are rich indeed. Jesus said to the church in Revelation, "You say, I am rich and increased with goods. You don't know," He said. "You're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. I counseled you to buy gold from Me. Come to Him. I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in, and I will sup with him." As we heard today, His supper is not a little snack. It's a feast. "I will sup with Him, and He with Me." There is no greater riches than that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for letting the things of earth fill our thoughts and minds and affections, when you told us to set our affections not on things of the earth, but things in heaven where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Lord, take our minds off of the world so that we might have treasure indeed and to be rich towards God. Open our eyes so that we might truly see. In Jesus' name, amen.